Well, good morning. How is everyone doing today? We're here. We made it. Oh, we're so grateful and thankful. Yes. Thank you, everyone who has been praying for us to find housing. We did find a place over in Sultan, and so we'll be moving next Thursday. We will officially be here, and we can't be more excited than what we are now, because we are just so grateful and thankful for the opportunity that God has given us. We're excited to be with you and to partner with you and to continue to serve the Lord together. Amen? Well, we're going to jump right into this. You guys have been on my heart and my mind a lot lately. All the way back in April when we first came, and we were just here to fill a pulpit spot, and then God began to do things. And ever since that moment, you guys have been on our hearts. And I've just been praying and asking God for His will and His direction. And obviously we are here, and I'm grateful for that. But as I've been continuing to pray and ask the Lord, kind of, God, we're getting ready for a new season. We're getting ready for a new chapter. And what are you doing? And that word new kept coming up. And I wasn't really sure exactly what that meant. Obviously, new season, new chapter, as I said. But God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do here at this church? What do you want to continue to do here at this church and in this valley? And so as I've been praying and things, God has kind of laid a message on my heart to kind of kick this time off together, to kick this new season, this new chapter, and this new adventure. And the title of my message this morning is New Creation, New Calling, a Vision for Mountain Valley Chapel. This is what I've been... Where you at, Joe? Come on. Where are my tissues? I already feel it coming. Yeah, thanks. But I believe this is what God wants for this church. I believe this is what God wants for each and every single one of you. Last time we were here is during that candidating week, and I got to share my story with you on how God changed my life. What's so cool about this is that this week, actually, a lot of the Open Bible camps, I know this district is going back to the east side, and they're doing their camp this week, same camp where God got a hold of my heart, and God reminded me of that as I was preparing this message. And if you were here that week when we were here candidating, I shared my story, and I shared how in a special moment on a Tuesday night at a youth camp, God called me. He changed me. And I remember how, if you remember, I told the story about how the speaker created a spot, and he said that he wanted someone specifically to stand in the spot because he had a specific calling on this person's life, and people would fill that spot. And I wanted to go up there, but I was fighting it, and God just kept kindly reminding me that I needed to go stand in that spot. And when I did, and the speaker looked at me and said, "We can continue with our service because the person who needed to stand there, finally stood in that spot." I bolted to the back of the room, tears in my eyes, just crying. And I shared how God started to reveal all the things in my life that I did was wrong, all the things that I hated about myself. And I remember telling God, "God, I hate this person. I don't like it." And I remember God telling me, and in the way that God does, in that still small voice in my spirit, "Nick, that's your life without me. But if you show me, or if you put your trust and faith in me, I'll show you who you will be." In other words, God was saying, "Nick, I'm going to make you a completely different person. And if you have put your trust and faith in Christ, you know this to be true about your own life. That when we put our trust and faith in Christ, something new replaces something old." Amen? And I think as we begin this new chapter in this church, in this body, in this community, in this valley, God is wanting to take something that He's continued and He's been doing, and He wants to do something new. And He wants to use each and every single one of us to fulfill this mission, to fulfill this vision. And that's what brought me to our passage that we're going to be in today. And in particular, we're going to be talking about what does it mean to be new? What does it mean when God takes something old and makes it a new creation. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Our focal text today is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. But this is where our focal text, our key verse for today, and honestly our key verse as we get ready to launch into this new chapter of life here at Mountain Valley Chapel. The Word of God says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." My heart, my vision, is to see this valley changed for Jesus. This valley needs Jesus. But it's not just this valley. It's everyone that makes up this valley. And even outside of this valley. Because I know not everyone is in this valley. And we're going to talk today a little bit about the role that God has to play in your life. The key role that he has to play in your life in seeing this mission, seeing this vision fulfilled. Because the mission of Mountain Valley Chapel is to make disciples that know Jesus, that follow Jesus. And the vision is to love God and to love people. But how are we going to love God? How do we love people? How do we make disciples? These are the questions we're going to be asking over these next few months. And they're questions we're going to be diving into and looking at Scripture and seeing exactly how God wants us to make disciples. How God wants us to love him and love people. But before we can get there, we have to start here. What does it mean when God says that he takes the old and passes it away and creates something new? What does it mean to be a new creation? That's what we must understand first. Because by understanding that, we will understand the role that God has for us in his mission, that he's asking us to partner with him in seeing this valley, seeing this world changed for him. But again, it's not just the valley. It's not just the world. It's going to start right here in your own life, in the lives of your families, at your jobs, with your coworkers, your neighbors. That's where it's going to start. That's where the work is going to take place. And through the power of the Spirit, we will see God change things. We will see God take things that are old and make them new. And it's going to take all of us to partner with God in that work. And so as we get into our scripture passage this morning, I want us to see three things. Again, we need to understand, what does it mean when God takes something old and makes it new? What happens when he does this? We're going to look at three things today. And the first thing we're going to look at is when God takes something new and makes it new, it means that he gives us a new life. And we're going to see that here in the reading of our scripture this morning. So before we get into the actual insights, I just want to read the scriptures this morning, pray, and then jump right in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 14 through 21 says, "For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we don't know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore," this is our key verse again, "therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm just blown away by who you are. God, as I think back just not that long ago, standing in front of this church for the first time with the thought and the intention of just preaching your word. And yet here we are with a new pastor, a new vision, a new calling, Lord. This is all your orchestration, Father God. You have a plan and a mission for this church and the people of this church, Lord. Father, help us to see that this morning. Father, would you use each and every single one of us? Would you draw us closer to you and use us, Lord, mightily for your work? Not for our glory, Lord, but for yours. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what does it mean to be a new creation? Insight number one. Like I said, a new creation means a new life. A new creation means a new life. When you give your life to Christ, you are no longer the same person. You are no longer the same person. Again, 2 Corinthians 14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." When you give your life to Christ, you are no longer the same person. Again, according to our key verse, what's our key verse again? Did you already forget? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's say it all together. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." Your old self is gone, as Paul would say. In fact, Paul would write another letter to the Romans, to the Jewish people in Rome, and he would say it this way. Romans 6, verse 6 through 14, he says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will no longer die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as a weapon for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness." Do you know that you're a weapon for his righteousness? "For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law, but under grace." Paul makes it very clear. When we put our trust and faith in Jesus, that old self doesn't exist anymore. We are a new creation. We are a new person. In a month or so, we're going to celebrate some baptisms. And that's exactly what baptism is. It's the symbol of what Christ died. It's exactly what we just read in Romans. That like Christ who died, we also died with Christ. So we go under, right? But Christ didn't stay dead, right? He rose from the grave. And if we die with Christ, then we must what? Raise with Christ to new life. That is what baptism is. It's the symbol of our old self dying and being raised to a new life in Christ. Which means the things that we once were, that old self, is no longer what we want for our lives anymore. Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body anymore. Sin has no control over us anymore because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Now, do we still wage war with the flesh? The spirit and the flesh are at opposition with each other. Do we still struggle with sin? Yes, thank you. I was like, wow, maybe I'm the only one. No. Yes, we still, but Christ has defeated it. And we have victory in it. And so the lives we now live, what does it say here? We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for the one who died for us. One commentator puts it this way, that being in Christ should bring about a radical change in a person's life. How many of you have been radically changed by Christ? I see Richie back there. He's telling me all the stories about how God has used him and changed him. When we give our life to Christ, he gives us new life. And we get to live that new life. But what is it that motivates us to want to live a new life? One that is freed from sin and not wanting to go back to how we used to live. What is it that motivates us? Well, that first part of 14 says the love of Christ compels us. That word compel actually means control. The love of God controls us to live for him. Not just his love for us, but our love for him. Because we know what he's done for us. We are a new creature. We have a new life. One that he wants us to be used for him. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Understand that the death of Christ, it's more than something to believe. Although we are saved by grace through faith, which is belief, yes. But that death of Christ is something that demands a lifestyle that's to be lived. And I don't know about you, I want to live a life for Jesus because he gave his life for me. And now I want to take that new life he's given me, oh, and I want to live it to the fullest. Until he takes my final breath and I get to be with him in glory, I want to live every moment for him. Not because I'm obligated to, but because I love him and because he loves me. A new creation means a new life. It means a new life. Insight number two. When we become a new creation and God gives us a new life that needs to be lived for him, he also gives us a new perspective. A new creation means a new perspective. Again, this is where our key verse is. 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17 says, from now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective. Yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. When we give our life to Christ and he makes a new life for us, he also gives us a new perspective. How many of you know there's two ways to look at the world? We can look at the world how the world sees it, or we can look at the world how God sees it. When we give our life to Christ, he gives us new eyes to see. No longer do we see Christ from a worldly perspective. No longer do we see things from a worldly perspective. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we see things with and through God's eyes. But how does God see things? Well, the world tells us we see things through ethnic, social, economic, political standings, gender. That's what the world says. That's what the world focuses on. But how does God see the world? Well, if you're a believer, he sees us as his sons and daughters. That there's no distinction between one or another. There's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no slave, there's no free. We are all one in Christ. But can I just say that sometimes the church doesn't always live this out? I mean, we see this within other churches where Christians are at each other's throats over differences and things that Christ died for, that he set us free from. And instead of looking at each other as a brother and sister in Christ, we see our brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes as enemies. And that is not the way God wants us to see our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Are there different denominations? Yes. Are there different beliefs? Yes. But the truth is, those that adhere to the Word of God and are true believers, there's no distinction. We are one. We are a part of an adopted family. And we need to see that how God sees it. But if that's believers, what about unbelievers? What eyes has God given us to see the unbeliever? Again, the world would say social, economic, gender, ethnic, whatever. Do we still see the lost this way? Or do we see them through God's eyes? Let me just ask, how does God see the unbeliever? How does God see the lost? He still loves them. He knows their heart. With compassion. He hates the sin. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with this sometimes because I don't know about you, but I am sick and tired of the sin that is going on in this world. And how it's being flaunted at the expense of what we believe. But the truth is, and God reminded me of this in my time in the Word, that as the coming of Christ, he's coming. And as that day approaches, the things that were once called right will be called wrong. And the things that were wrong will be called right. And so when I look at the world and I see what's going on, instead of getting angry and frustrated, which is a right emotion to feel, we should be getting excited. Because it means he's coming. It means he's coming. And so when we see the things that are taking place in the world, with the idolatry and the immorality and all the things that are taking place, how do you see it? What do you see? What do you think God wants you to see? Get ready. I don't know about you, but how I see it as a mission. I see it as a battleground. I see it as an opportunity. I see those people as people who have an opportunity to become a new creation. They are lost and they need a Savior. And too many times I've written them off. But Christ didn't write me off. And so the new perspective I think he wants to give us is that he wants us to see the lost out there as people who are lost and need a Savior, as people that God wants to see come to the knowledge of his goodness and his salvation, as people he died for. Because John 3:16 doesn't say, "For God so loved Christians." For God so loved the elect. Who did God love? The world. And Christ died for the world. The whole world. And so the vision I see, the perspective that I think God wants us to have, not that we haven't had it, is that there's a mission field out there full of people who need Jesus. And he's given us a new life to be lived for him. And it's time to see the world as a mission field that needs Christ, that has the potential to become a new creation. And he wants to use us to fulfill that mission. He wants to use us to fulfill that mission. Which brings us to our third insight. Insight number three. Not only does a new creation mean you have a new life to live for Christ, not only does he give you new eyes to see how he sees things, how he wants to see things, but he gives us a new calling. He gives us a new calling. How many of you have ever wondered what God's will was for your life? I've done that. Not that long ago, I was still trying to figure that out. And I think sometimes we get so caught up with this, God has this specific thing for me, and I believe he does, because the scriptures say that each and every single one of us, God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And the things that he wants to do in your life are not going to necessarily be the things that he wants for my life. So we all do have a particular mission, a particular vision. But over that, as followers of Christ, as those who are a new creation with new life and new perspective, he also gives us a general calling. A general calling. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. Everything is from God who has reconciled us through himself, through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are his ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you are in Christ, you have a calling. If you are in Christ, guess what you are? You're an ambassador. You are an ambassador. Now, I know we have the kids here today, and there's a reason why you're here this morning. Because this message is just for you, as much for you as it is for all of us. You are an ambassador as well. But you might be asking yourself, Pastor Nick, what's an ambassador? What does it mean to be an ambassador? Represent. Represent, right? As Americans, we have ambassadors all over the world, yes? What is their job? Represent who? The United States, right? They represent the United States. They are sent by whatever nation, of course, us being the United States, okay, as official representatives in a foreign land. Ambassadors work in foreign territory. And their job is to ease hostility, extend peace, love, brotherhood, and the like. We've already heard it. So then what does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? It means we are supposed to represent him and his kingdom in a foreign world, a world that doesn't know him. That is our job. That is our calling. We are to be his ambassadors. So how do we represent Christ? What does that mean? What does it mean to represent Christ? Well, Paul kind of gives us a kind of specific thing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. How are you supposed to represent Christ? In everything you do, whether in word or in deed, do it for the Lord. Everything. Which means that new life we talked about just a moment ago, he's given you that new life for a purpose. It's to live for him, to represent him as his ambassador in a foreign nation. This is not our home. We are here temporarily. And there's work to be done as his ambassador. But it's not just here in the valley. Fisher of men. I want to see this valley change for Jesus. But being an ambassador doesn't just mean out in the valley. Being an ambassador for Christ means in every aspect of your life. It means it starts individually. It means it starts in the family. Parents. Do you know your job is to be an ambassador for Christ for your kids? Kids, do you know it is your job to be an ambassador for Christ for your parents? We are to live this out individually, within our homes, within our neighborhoods, within the places we work, the people that God has put around in our sphere of influence. There's a man back in Spokane, Pastor Jerry. He's retired. Not really, actually. He's almost 90 years old. And I'm going to tell you a story here in just a moment. But one thing he said to me that was so profound, he said, Nick, God has strategically placed you where you are. Again, family, work, neighborhood. To be his witness to those around you, to be his ambassador. It is not by accident you are where you are. It's not. God is sovereign. He knows all. He controls all. He has placed each and every single one of us exactly where we need to be because God has a mission and a vision to be accomplished. We are to live this out in all things and in all circumstances. Paul would also write in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul calls himself an ambassador in chains. That even through whatever circumstance Paul was facing, whether good or what we would say bad, I mean, who wants to be imprisoned, right? Paul is saying he's using this for his glory. And it is my job to be his ambassador. When Paul and Silas, when they were imprisoned, what were they doing? Singing. They were singing. They were being Christ's ambassador right there in the middle of a jail cell. And he's calling us to do the same. We are to be his representatives, and we are to represent him and his kingdom in every aspect of our lives. And the good news is he's given us a message to communicate. And again, what is that message? The message of reconciliation. That means God, he's doing the work, and he's calling us to partner with him. Guys, do you understand that the creator of the universe wants to use you? He wants to use you. That was his plan. Exactly. It is. Yeah. Because there's a spiritual battle taking place. But God wants to partner with us. And it says that he is making his appeal through who? Who's he making his appeal through? Us. As what? As ambassadors. God wants to use you. The ministry of reconciliation, therefore, involves more than just explaining to others what God has done. It's more than that. This goes all the way back to that first insight. As being a new creation, he's given you a new life to live as his ambassador, which means it requires that one must become an active reconciler oneself. Modeling. Like Christ, a minister of reconciliation plunges into the midst of all the turmoil that's going on to bring harmony out of chaos, reconciling out of the estrangement, bringing love in place of hate. This is what it means to be an ambassador in every aspect of your life. Now, does that only take place here on Sunday? How many more days of the week has God given us? Seven, six, yes. Sunday plus, we got it. There are seven days. No. The kids know that one. Every day, at all times. My pastor friend, Jerry, just a couple weeks ago, he shared this story with me. Again, this guy's 90 years old, and he's committed his life to sharing the gospel with every single person he comes across. And that is not an exaggeration. Every time I run into him, the first thing I say to him now is, Jerry, who did you lead to the Lord this week? And boy, does he have stories to tell. But this one in particular, he was driving down kind of one of the more prominent, busy roads in Spokane. and he stopped at a stoplight. And this motorcycle pulls up right next to him. And Jerry, being Jerry, rolls his window down, and the guy sees that the window's coming down, so he flips up his visor. And Jerry looks at him, and he says, "I just want you to have a blessed day in the Lord Jesus." That's what he, I mean, that's just, he's unashamed of his relationship with Christ. And that guy looked at Jerry and said, "That's exactly who I've been looking for." Right there in the middle of the street, he leads him to Christ. They have to pull over on the side of the road and continue having conversation. And this happens every day in this guy's life. But why does it happen every day in Jerry's life? Because he's a willing vessel. Because he understands his role as an ambassador. And we too can have that experience if we would allow God to use us. If we would understand our role as ambassadors to represent him and his kingdom in this foreign land to a people that don't know Christ. He's given us a message to give, which is the message of reconciliation. But what exactly is the message of reconciliation? What exactly is it? To put it simply, Paul tells us in verse 21, the message of reconciliation is that he made the one, he being God, the one being Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the message of reconciliation. God made Jesus, the one who did not know sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Now, this was something that Paul didn't invent. This message of reconciliation isn't something that was, when Paul wrote this and it was read in the churches there in Corinth, that all of a sudden everyone was like, "Oh, this is what it's all about." This message of reconciliation was actually given 700 years before Christ even stepped on the earth, through a prophet named Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was giving us a foreshadowing of exactly what God was going to do in order to reconcile us to the world. But even before that message, all the way back in the beginning, God let his people know. At the time, it was just two. But through his word, and we now know that God was working out the message of reconciliation from the beginning, all the way back in the garden. When God would look at the serpent in Genesis 3, verse 15, and say, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. Her seed, Jesus, is going to crush you. But you'll strike his heel. You'll strike his heel." And some time later, and then of course we come to the night when Christ was crucified, the enemy thought he had won. The enemy thought he had won. But like we read in Romans, did Christ die? Yes, okay. Did he stay dead? No. No. Christ rose, conquering sin and death once for all. All the way back in Genesis, God was telling us this message of reconciliation. And even through the prophet Isaiah, God was going to give us exactly what he was going to do. And I just wanted to read for you this morning, just as a reminder, because sometimes I think we know that Christ died for us. And I know we celebrate this every year at Easter. But like a lot of things that can be just become mundane, I want to remind us exactly the length that God went to reconcile us back to him through his son Jesus. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's not going to be on the screen, but I'll read it for us. Isaiah 53. And I want you to see through God's eyes, right, that new perspective, what God did for you through his son Jesus. How did God reconcile us through Jesus? This is how. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have any impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man in his death, because he has done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. And verse 10 gets me every time. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him. The Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, and when you see his seed, he will prolong his days. And by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as a spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. This was God's plan. Over and over again, Isaiah says it was because of our rebellion and because of our iniquity that God would save us. He bore the sins of many, and he interceded for the rebels. That's you and me. And it pleased the Lord to do this. It pleased the Lord to crush his son. And I know there are many out there today that think that that's a horrible thing. Why would God do that? I could never do that to my kid. I'm glad I don't have to. But God loved us so much that he sent his son, that he crushed his son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That whoever would believe in him would have an opportunity to become a new creation, to have a new life and a new perspective and a new calling to live for God because of what he did through Jesus. This is our calling. This is the message that we are to tell the world. This is the message that we are to live in our world. And the truth is, it's going to take each and every single one of us. Like I said, it is not by accident you are here. It is not by accident you are where you are, family, job, where you live. God has done this on purpose. And he has a plan to use you for his glory as his ambassador. My heart, my vision is to see the valley changed for Jesus. And we will get there. But we're going to take it one step at a time. We're going to start right here, within ourselves, within our families, within our neighborhoods, within our jobs. We are going to live out what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. We are going to live out making disciples. We are going to live out loving God and loving people. And it's going to take each and every single one of us to fulfill this vision, to fulfill this mission. Now, some of you might be asking, especially maybe some of you young people, Nick, I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. I'm just a kid. What can I do? I'm not like Eric. I don't sing well. Neither do I. I don't have any particular skills. I don't know how God can use me. I just want to read for you as we close an encouragement from Paul. That it doesn't matter who you are, where you live, what you do. God has a specific plan and a specific role for you to play in him reconciling the world to himself. Each and every single one of you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, they are one body, so also is Christ." The new perspective we're talking about, right? "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' is it not for that reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' is it not for that reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or again, the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" Excuse me. "Well, on the contrary, those parts of the bodies that are weaker are are indispensable. And those parts of the body that are considered less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So that if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual member of it." All of us have a role to play. All of us have a key role to play in seeing God reconcile our families, reconcile our work, our places of work, reconcile our neighborhoods, reconcile this valley, reconcile the world. We all have a part to play. Even you young people have a part to play as we live out being an ambassador for Christ. And so today we wanted to remind you of that. That each and every single one of you have a key role to play. Understand this. It's not about being a member of this church. It's about being a member of God's family and partnering him in the work that he has in this valley. You have a key role to play. You have a key role to play. And again, some of you might be wondering, I don't know what I can do. I don't play on the worship team. That's fine. This isn't a very big church. If all of us were on the worship team, who would serve in kids? Or who would serve on the sound team? Or who would serve as greeters? But understand that the work that God is going to do is going to start here within the walls of this church. Mountain Valley Chapel will be a training ground for us to go out and represent him in a foreign land. And it's going to take each and every single one of us to do that. You are not here by accident. You have a key role to play. And before you leave today, we want to make sure that you are reminded of that. And so when I'm done praying, don't just scurry out and go to Sultan Shindig or anything like that, okay? There's something we want to give you to remind you of the role that you have to play here at Mountain Valley Chapel, but more importantly, the role you have to play as God's ambassador for him. Let's pray. Father God, I'm humbled by the fact that you would choose someone like me. To use to represent your glory in your kingdom. You choose to use us, broken people, for your glory and for your kingdom. God, you choose to use the people whose rebellions and iniquities are what nailed Jesus to that cross. You do it because you love us. And you love the world. And God, through your eyes, there are lost people out there who are in need of a Savior. With Christ, there is hope. Help us. Allow us to be your ambassadors to share that hope. To bring the message of reconciliation, not only to our own lives, but to our families, to our loved ones, to the places that you've placed us to work and to live, to this valley and to the world. Help us, Father God, to be ambassadors for you. Remind us, God, that we have a role to play. Following you is not just a choice that is made. It's a lifestyle to be lived. You've given us a new life to live. So Lord, help us to live that life for you. Help us to see the world as you see it. And help us to live out our calling as ambassadors. Thank you, Father God, for this church. Thank you, Lord, for these people and their love for you. And Father God, I don't know, maybe there's someone here today who doesn't know you, who hasn't had an opportunity to become a new creation. Father, if there is someone here today, would you just begin right now, Lord, speaking to them, creating them to be new. And Father, would they give you their life today? And would you help us help them see how they are a new creation, and how they have a role to now play in your kingdom for your glory. thank you again today, Father. Would you go with us, Lord? And Lord, please, when I say go with us, Lord, would you go with us, not just today, but tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Lord, would you remind us that our job is to be your ambassador every single day. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Use this church, Father God, for your kingdom. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mountain Valley Chapel. Again, before you go, there are some people that are going to be handing some things out to you as a small reminder that you are a key member here. So please do not leave here today without that small reminder. And we will see you next Sunday. Thank you, guys. God bless.